This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and that it's a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
Please open up to Luke chapter 18, Luke in the New Testament. And as you're turning, would you please stand as we honor God's holy word? Luke chapter 18, and we're going to begin with verse 31. The word says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." Well, this morning I start a new series called Accelerate. I'm so excited to share God's word with you as we head into this year. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we humbly come before you as we open up your holy word. And I pray that you will speak to us. May the word of God be deposited in our hearts so that we can walk out of here asking the right questions and answering them in the right way. In your name, amen. You can be seated. Well, it's my prayer that as we head into 2018, that we as a church will accelerate forward, that we will move forward as a church into all that God has. It's my prayer as well that you as an individual, or maybe you in a marriage, or you in a family, or you even with your business and different pursuits that you have, will accelerate forward. We don't want to stay where we're at. How boring is that? Right? God hasn't created us just to be comfortable and to stay where we're at and to arrive safely at death one day. No way. We want to be thoroughly used by him, completely poured out for him. And I believe that it's God's will that we as a church and as people move forward, that we accelerate forward into all that he has for us. One of my favorite races in watching the Olympics is the 100 meter. It's the short one, and those guys get down like Usain Bolt and Justin Gatlin and those other guys, and they take off. And they run to the finish line, and I barely have time to finish a Pringle, and they are done. I mean, it's just like, boom, less than 10 seconds now, they finish that race. Such acceleration. And if you watch that race, you notice that they launch out of starting blocks, don't they? These starting blocks are secured there on the track, and when they go, that thing doesn't budge, that thing doesn't shift, it is completely stable, and they launch out of that, and they run through the finish line. And I believe that for us as people and us as a church to accelerate forward into what God has for us, we have to be directly connected and stay connected to a foundation that is stable, that can launch us forward. Otherwise, it shifts. Otherwise, it's inconsistent. It launches us forward. And what I'm talking about is a foundational vision. A foundational vision that helps us understand why we do what we do. That helps us understand what we are about and where we are going. And so today and over the next couple of weeks, I want to speak to you from the Word of God about scriptural foundational vision for our church, launching out points, and also I believe it can be transferred into our individual lives as we're living as the church throughout the week. Next week, I'll talk with you about experiencing your next step. The third week will be about influencing your world, and today is about honor, honoring the King. Now, several years ago, it was back in 2010, Lacey and I took a group of students and leaders to Atlanta for our first trip to the Atlanta Dream Center. I remember there were 37 of us. How do I remember that? Well, when you've seen that number so many times and you're like, I got to take care of all these people, like it just, it's in your memory. There were 37 of us that went to the Atlanta Dream Center. It was a very memorable trip for multiple reasons. First of all, it was memorable because on the very first day of ministry, we had to take two people to the emergency room from our team. I'm like, this is not good. This is not good. Two people, and they actually both were leaders. So I'm taking two of our leader team to the emergency room, or Lacey took them. I did it vicariously through Lacey. Thank you, Lacey, for doing that. And I stayed back and, you know, ministered and stuff like that. But no, I'm joking. So she takes two of our leaders in the emergency room. One was for a possible broken wrist. And that was Melissa. I don't know if she's in here in this service. I saw her a little bit ago. And then the second one was for a bleeding head. Okay. Basically, what happened is one of our leaders decided to have head-to-head combat with a van hood as they were working on it. And unfortunately, Pastor Carl lost and had a bleeding head, and we had to take him to the emergency room. Now, things did, you know, improve from there. I'll be honest. It was easy after that. This is a great day. What happened? Nothing. But we didn't go to the emergency room. Awesome. Now, it ended up being a phenomenal missions trip. It was also memorable for me because I met a man named Dan Palmer, who was the son of the founder of the Atlanta Dream Center. And since then, I've heard him speak multiple times, and I have had many, many conversations with him. He's really impacted me in some of my understanding of the scripture and some of my passion for Jesus. And so I remember when we were there as a team in the first couple of days, and I'd first met Dan, that he shared a message with our entire team. And what he did at the beginning of this message was to ask a question. And this is the question that he asked our team. What is the gospel? He said, what is the gospel? And considering that we were in Atlanta to share the gospel, I thought that was a pretty valid question. What is the gospel? I want to ask you that today. And I would like you to answer that, not out loud, please, but maybe internally, or maybe you could even write down a succinct definition on your bulletin or in your notes, or click on your phone there. How would you define the gospel? What is the gospel? I'm going to give you like 30 seconds. I actually want you to think about this, okay? So, I'm staring at you. You're thinking. Wheels are turning. What is the gospel? Do you have your answer? When Dan asked our group that question, I believe one or two people said, well, the gospel is that Jesus loves me. And then there were some others that piped up and said, well, it's more than that. It's Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins so I could be saved. That is the gospel. One of the things that Dan shared with us is that about 95% of the people that he asked that question to don't mention anything about the resurrection. And I wonder if, in your definition, what you had in there. Maybe you had the Jesus loves you. Maybe you had the Jesus died on the cross for you. Maybe you had something about the resurrection. So if we include the resurrection, because the resurrection of Christ is of paramount importance. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians said that if there's no resurrection of Christ, our faith is useless. Our preaching is useless, right? So we have to have the resurrection in there. So is that what the gospel is then, that Jesus loved me and he loved me so much that he came and died on the cross for me so that I could be saved, so that I could have eternal life? Now, and that he rose again, and that he rose again so that I could have eternal life. Now, if that's the definition of the gospel, and I'm not saying that's a bad definition, if that's a definition of the gospel, I would have to ask you then this question, who is the subject of your definition? And if you wrote it down, look at that. Who's the subject? Who is the direct focus of that definition? That Jesus loved me, I was died for, he went to the cross, he suffered, he rose again for me so that I could have salvation, so that I could have eternal life. Who is the main focus? Who is the main focus? A second question I want to ask you this morning then is this. If that's what the gospel is, then is the gospel about me? Is the gospel about me? Now, let me step away from that for a moment just to illustrate where I want to get to. Lace and I were youth pastors for many years. We started out in Missouri, and we noticed that in our early years of youth pastoring that the parents weren't really that focused, at least in that community, on their kids. They didn't really want to take them too many places. We'd go to games, and often there weren't that many parents there. We're like, what's the deal? Where are the parents at? We would, at every service or event that we did, we would need to pick up students and then take them home afterwards, often to empty homes. I had my first parent meeting, and I think it was my last one at that church, because only one parent showed up. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, wow, well, where are the parents at? Parents weren't that engaged with their kids. Why? Well, they were more focused on themselves and on their lives at that time. Now, if you fast forward about 15 years, 18 years, we have what we now call helicopter parents. It's actually a term. They define it as a parent who hovers over their kid in an excessive way, having maybe an excessive interest, maybe being overprotective of their kid. We have a picture, I believe, of a helicopter parent set right here, where you have the college student in the middle, and then you have mom trying to feed her veggie fries, you know what I'm saying, whatever those things are, and you have dad over here, he's ready to answer for the kid who's in college. That would be a picture of a helicopter parent. So it's like if your child has an issue in fourth grade, someone called them a name, the helicopter parent is like, what? I can't believe that. I'm going to call Jill's mom and deal with this myself. You know what I'm saying? Not teaching the kid to do it, but taking over and doing it yourself. It might be like a helicopter parent having heart palpitations to think about their kid actually going on a field trip, like away from them, and them not being on the bus or even driving the bus. You know, get out of here. I'm driving this. Put your seatbelt on. We're going to take care of it right here. There are stories of helicopter parents showing up at job interviews with their 20-something kids in order to help them. There are stories, I've read of stories of people that have called the boss of their kid, who's like 25, to try to negotiate a raise for their kid. I mean, this stuff is happening. It's a helicopter parent. Do we have any helicopter parents here? Come on. Be honest. Nobody's lifting a hand. Liars. I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Some of you are helicopter parents. Well, that's okay. But we found in our years of youth pastoring that there were times when we saw people really, really focused on themselves and making it all about them. And then there are times when people are really, really focused and making it all about those that they love. And I wonder, if we go back to the question, is the gospel about me? I wonder if at times we might do the very same thing with the gospel. Where if we aren't careful, we could make the gospel about us. Jesus came for me. He came to rescue me. He came to die for me. He suffered for me. He rose again so that I could have salvation, so that I could have eternal life. Now, I want you to rest assured that it is 100% absolutely true that Jesus Christ died and he rose again, okay? And he's on the throne. Rest assured. And you can be rest assured that you are part of the conversation when it comes to the gospel. But I would submit to you today that you are not the conversation. I would submit that in the conversation of the gospel, we're not the main thing. I want to go back to our opening text, Luke 18, you've already turned there, verse 31. I want to read this again. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him, and they will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." Now, what I've just read to you is what many would say is the definition of the gospel, right? Hey, Jesus is going to suffer, he's going to die, and he's going to rise again. That is, for many, the definition of the gospel. Now, I want us to go one verse further to verse 34, and you see it here on the screen. It says, "The disciples, after hearing this," what we would term often as the gospel, "the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about." It is said three times in this one verse that the disciples didn't have a clue about what Jesus was talking about. Do you see that? It's clear. It's crystal clear. Jesus is telling them what's going to happen. They're going to insult me and mock me and flog me and spit on me, and I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again. And the disciples did not understand any of it. Whew. Shoo. No idea. No idea what Jesus is talking about here. No clue what Jesus is talking about here. Now, many would say that this conversation right here between Jesus and the disciples took place about 4 months before he was arrested. There are many other theologians that would say this conversation took place only 4 days before Jesus was arrested, accused, and then crucified. So this took place at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Now stay with me. That is significant because 4 days to 4 months before Jesus was arrested, the disciples had no clue about any of this. Why is that significant? Well, because 1.5 to 2.5 years prior to this conversation, Jesus had been sending his disciples out. We have record of that in several places. One of those is Luke chapter 9, verse 6. If you'll just rewind, flip back just a few chapters there, a few pages. Luke chapter 9, verse 6 is one of the records we have in the New Testament of Jesus 1.5 to 2.5 years prior. Nobody knows for sure the timing, but prior to the conversation in Luke 18, we have this in Luke 9, verse 6. So they set out, the disciples set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news, same word translated gospel, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. So 1.5 to 2.5 years before the conversation of our text, Luke chapter 18, the disciples were sent out by Jesus and they were proclaiming the gospel. They were proclaiming the good news. My question for you then is this. If the disciples 2.5 years before the Luke 18 conversation took place, if they were out preaching the gospel, what gospel were they preaching? They had no clue, no idea that Jesus was going to suffer, that he was going to die, and that he was going to rise again. Are you tracking with me? They had no idea of any of that which we would put into our definition of the gospel today. And it is a huge part of the definition of the gospel. I'm not saying it's not. But this huge part of the definition of the gospel, the disciples didn't have any understanding of that, no background. So here they were, 2 years prior, preaching the good news, proclaiming the gospel. They're healing people. I mean, it is effective ministry. And so the question remains, what in the world were these disciples preaching? What gospel were these disciples preaching? And here's the answer. They were preaching the same gospel that Jesus had been preaching. Because in Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus began his ministry, in verse 17, it says this, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus was out proclaiming and preaching the kingdom. If you go a few verses further to verse 23, it says that Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom. What is the kingdom? Kingdom. It is the domain or the dominion of the king. It is the rule and the reign of the king. And when Jesus came to this earth and he began his ministry, he began proclaiming to everyone, the king's here. The king has come. The king has arrived on the scene. One of my friends terms kingdom as the king and his culture. Jesus was preaching his culture. He was preaching the values of God, the values of heaven, the beliefs of heaven, the ways of doing things, the ways of thinking, the ways of treating people. Jesus was coming to preach the kingdom. The king has come. The domain of the king has come. And Jesus was not shy about declaring that. As we see throughout Scripture, Matthew 9 as well, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, when he was faced with that accusation of Pilate and was standing before him being questioned, he clearly, in John chapter 18, verse 37, says that he is the king. He was not shy about saying that. And I find this fascinating that after his resurrection, if you flip over to Acts chapter 1, verse 3, you'll see that Jesus spent about 40 days with his disciples and his believers, speaking to them about the kingdom. Reiterating everything that he had said. The king had come. The king was on the scene. His domain and his dominion was brought from heaven to earth, inviting people to come in. This is the same kingdom that he sent the disciples out to preach. Because we see in another passage where Jesus said to his disciples, go out and preach the kingdom of heaven. Tell them to repent. The king is here. Tell them to understand that the king has shown up. He is in the house, and he is calling people to leave the kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of light. It was the message that the disciples were preaching long before they ever knew anything about Jesus' death and resurrection. This is the same kingdom that the early church preached. If you go through the book of Acts, you'll see that they proclaimed the kingdom. They explained the kingdom. They persuaded people about the kingdom. And as they were going through the known world at that time, preaching the kingdom, it was getting them into trouble. We see an example of this in Acts chapter 17 when certain Jews in Thessalonica dragged the believers who were preaching the kingdom. They dragged them before the city officials and they began to accuse them. And they said, these people are stirring up trouble. They are defying Caesar because they're preaching that there is another king and his name is Jesus. And the believers were like, guilty. Because that's exactly what they were doing. They were preaching the kingdom. The domain of the king. How fascinating is it? How breathtaking is it that this king would come, that he would make his presence known, that he would bring his culture into our existence, and then, not only that, he would allow himself to be arrested, and he would allow himself to be flogged. This king would allow himself to be spit on and mocked and insulted, and then he would allow himself to be crucified on a Roman cross. And after sacrificing himself on the cross, then would have a supernatural resurrection and then go to be on the throne. How breathtaking is that, that this king would come? You see, the gospel is not necessarily about us. The gospel is for us. What is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus, the king who has come, who lived, who died, and rose again, and is on the throne right now. The kingdom of God that was before our beginning of time in Genesis 1, the kingdom of God that will be after we're done here on this earth. The kingdom of God that does not shake, that is not ever shifted, the kingdom of God that remains forever. And Jesus came preaching that kingdom. And the question for us then goes from, okay, maybe it's not all about me, to then, well, how do I respond to that? How do I respond to the king? How do I respond to the kingdom of God? How do I respond to his rule and reign? Do I want that rule and reign in my life? Do I want his dominion in my life and in my family and in my church? How am I going to honor the king? You see, when the king came, he brought his culture. When the king came, he brought a new order, a new covenant, a new way of thinking. You see that often when Jesus in Matthew 5 would say, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. I mean, Jesus just did things in unorthodox, in different, in unique, extraordinary ways. It was not the human way of doing things. When Jesus showed up, he brought the kingdom of light to a kingdom of darkness. And it shocked everybody. They had no clue what's going on. As we move into 2018, I believe it is vital that we answer and continue to answer three really important questions. Answering these questions in a God-honoring way will allow us as a church and as people to propel forward, to accelerate forward, to move forward into what God has for us. If we falter with these questions, or we don't answer them in a Christ-honoring way, we can't expect our church, and we can't expect our families and our marriages and our lives to move forward in what God has for us. And so here are the three questions that I want to leave you with, that you can wrestle with and process with, hopefully today and tomorrow and throughout this week. The first question is this: will you make 2018 about you, or will it be about him? See, Jesus didn't come for life to be about you. He's the king. He came so it would be about him, so that he would receive glory. Will it be in 2018 about him, or will it be about you? You know, each of us have this thing in us that's crying out for it to be about us. Come on. Wives, your husband's like that, isn't he? Come on, it's got to be about him. Husbands are like, yeah, exhibit A right here. It's all about her. And some of you aren't even married because that person that you're dating, you're like, okay, whatever, it's not working out because it's all about them. The reality is all of us have that inside of us where we want it to be about us. Think about that. You're holding a baby. Is the baby honoring mom and dad? Now, entertaining, maybe. Fatiguing, maybe. But is that baby honoring mom and dad? No, that baby's like, ah! You know, that baby wants stuff for himself or herself. When the baby becomes a toddler, it becomes a little more pronounced when they start learning their words, and we're so proud of them. The only problem is their first three words were like, no, and me, and mine. You know, that's the words that they know, that they just come out of the womb, and as soon as they can verbalize it, I mean, they've been thinking it since day one. They just couldn't say it. They're like, But then they get a little older, and they start taking a few of those steps, and they're like, oh, yeah, I'm verbal. No. It doesn't change. It doesn't change. In adulthood, I find that I'm still saying those things, and I'll say it in a nicer way. You know, we can learn to be manipulative, but really it's some of those same things. No, it's mine, me. As we go into 2018, is it going to be about him or is it going to be about us? Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first, not second, not third, fourth, fifth, or sixth. Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, that sounds great. What is that? It's the king and his domain. It's his rule and reign. It's the king's culture. I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God calls us to make it about him and not about us. The second question I have for you is this. Are you going to live out his culture or your culture? I mean, we all have ways of doing things. We all have a different atmosphere and environment in our home, maybe what we've grown up with, and we're repeating that. We have a way of doing our finances. We have a way of being entertained. We have all these different things, a way of dealing with conflict. We have a way of dealing with those people who wrong us. We have our ways, our culture, what's kind of expected, anticipated, what's normal. And then there's the king's culture. And as you read the Gospels, you see this king's culture on full display. I mean, it is mind-blowing. It's love and forgiveness and holiness and integrity. It is not necessarily doing the easy thing, but doing the right thing. You see generosity. You see caring for the poor. You see loving those that don't love you. You see all of this as the king's culture. You see surrender as part of the king's culture. We could even say surrender is a core value in the king's culture. It's what's important to him. It's what he promotes. It's what he values. We see surrender. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he needs to take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, being in the kingdom is not just about a one-time decision, although that is so important. It is about continually saying, I'm going to take up my cross daily. I'm going to follow Jesus daily. I'm going to do things his way daily. Surrender. Just surrender. I see faith being a core value in the kingdom. Don't you? I mean, it seemed like whenever anybody in the Gospels had a large dose of faith, like they actually believed God and they actually trusted Jesus, that Jesus was applauding them. You know, one time he said, I've not found such great faith, no, not in Israel. And it wasn't even a Jewish person. It was someone outside of the chosen people at that time. And Jesus recognized it and applauded it. First Peter says that we're to have faith because it's as precious or more precious than gold. I mean, this is a value, a core value in his culture. And as we head into 2018, I hope and pray that we have that. You know, another core value that I see in his culture is action. You ever notice that as you read the Gospels, how Jesus was always on the go? We're going to go over here. No, we're not going to stay here. We're going to go to this village as well. This is why I'm here. You know, I'm not like setting up camp in one place and everybody come to me. I'm going to people. He went village to village. He sent his disciples out to go village by village to go and preach the gospel. The gospels tell us the disciples went everywhere in that region preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then at the end of Matthew, Jesus gives us what we call the Great Commission. Go. Go is not the same as stay, okay? Slightly different there. Go is action. Go is move forward. Go is accelerate. I want to challenge you as we head into 2018 to be people of action, because that is a king's cultural core value. Stepping out of the comfort zone. Taking a risk for God. Going after a dream that God has given you, and you know the only way it's going to happen is if God intervenes. Maybe it's exiting off that sinful bridge you've been on, and then after you get off the bridge, burn the bridge so that you don't go back. Maybe it's taking inventory of the people that are in your life and the non-family members that are continually pulling you down. Maybe it's time to cut ties with them. I'm talking about taking action. I'm talking about going. Maybe instead of just praying about reaching out, reach out. Maybe instead of just simply praying for a divine appointment, make the appointment. Take action. Go. Will it be something that you go after? Will you live out his culture or your culture? The third question I have for you is this. It's my last one. And that is, will you try to forge an alliance with God, or will you give your allegiance to God? I think this is a really important question, because an alliance is something that we're more familiar with, making a deal, negotiating. You know, an alliance is a union or an association with someone. It's mutual interests. It's on the same level, and you forge an alliance, a deal. Okay, does that make sense? And sometimes we can try to treat God like that. God, let's make a deal. All right, here's how it's going to be. I'm going to give you 5 minutes a day, and then I expect that you bless my life. All right, here's the deal. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to try not to. At least, you know, maybe for a little while I won't do that, but then I need your favor to be on my life. I expect that you make me happy and healthy, and then I'll worship you. God, you protect my kids, and then I'll follow you, and then I'll trust you. See what I'm saying? We are tempted to say, okay, God, let's make a deal. The king doesn't make deals. He's the king. He calls us to not form an alliance, but to give our allegiance. Allegiance is the loyalty or commitment that a subordinate gives to a superior. You know, it's this whole concept of meeting someone who is in power. If you meet a president or a former president of the United States, when you go up to them, I mean, that's a pretty cool opportunity. I think that'd be a cool opportunity. You go up and you'd want to shake their hand. And if the Secret Service would allow it, you'd get maybe they check it, see if it's clean, hand sanitizer, I don't know what they do. You shake their hand, that's pretty cool. Look them in the eye. Oh, great to meet you, Mr. President. If you meet a king, it's different. You don't go up to a king and shake their hand. When you're brought before a king, you bow down. Hallelujah. You're on your face. There's no alliance. There's no deal. There's no negotiation. You're on your face. That's the king. That's the kingdom. The rule and the reign of the king. And Jesus, when he was walking this earth, he talked about the kingdom so much. When you read through Matthew, you read the parables as Jesus tried to explain the kingdom to people like you and me. Matthew chapter 13, he shared the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares. And what Jesus explained was this. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who went out to sow wheat. And after he sowed wheat, he found that his enemy came in the middle of the night and sowed tares. Tares, that's another word for that would be weeds. He sowed tares among the wheat to disrupt and destroy the crop. And the servants came to the owner, the farmer, and said, enemy has done this. We noticed that he did this. There are weeds that are planted alongside the wheat, and they're growing up together, and do you want us to go and pull the tares out? And the owner said, no, don't do that. Why? Well, because if you go and pull the tares out, you're also going to pull the wheat out at the same time. Why is that? Because when wheat and tares are growing, they look almost identical. And as they would grow up, if the servants went out to pull out the weeds and the tares right then, the wheat would get destroyed. And so the owner said, no, wait until the harvest time. Wait until the harvest time. Because at the harvest time, I'm going to have you go out and pull the tares, pull the weeds. And you have to ask the question, well, why was it not obvious, or why was it obvious the difference at the harvest time instead of before? Because when they started growing, they looked exactly the same. Well, why was it different? Well, here's the thing. When wheat grows, the head is full of grain, and because it is heavy, at harvest time, as you'll see in this picture, the wheat goes down. The head of the grain, the head of the stalk goes down. It bows, whereas the weed, the tare, just keeps straight up. And Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like that. At harvest time, when the owner goes out, when Jesus goes out, he's going to know who are his, those that are bowing. And so I challenge you today, as we head into 2018, will you honor the King? Will you live your life in a way that it's not trying to form an alliance with God, but it is an allegiance that you're giving to him? That you're saying, I want to live his culture, not mine. I want it to be about the King and not about me. As we close this morning, I want to ask, first of all, that the elders would all stand. Elders, my prayer for you is that you're committed to making every decision, every conversation, every prayer with someone, all about him, not about us. I'd like to ask everyone in here that is involved in a ministry at CCC to please stand. You might be an usher, you might work in the nursery, children's ministry, student ministry, choir, whatever it is. You're involved in a ministry in some way, shape, or form. My prayer for you is that as you go throughout this year and you're serving and you're leading, that you will lead in such a way that God's culture, the King's culture, comes through you. How do you know what his culture is? Well, you get in the Word and you see that his love, his generosity, his compassion, his mercy flows through you, that you will be a person who lives out the King's culture. And then everyone else, would you please stand and let this represent our families and our marriages and our businesses and our pursuits and our employees and our employers and everyone that surrounds us. My prayer is that we will be a people who don't try to form an alliance with God as we're going through life stuff, but it's allegiance. It's bowing. You're the King. I'm not. You're on the throne. I'm not. And for those that are here today and you would say, I've never stepped into relationship with God. I've never acknowledged that he's my Lord, that he's my King. I've never received his forgiveness. I want you to know that even in this moment, you can do that. Even in this moment, you can invite him into your life. You can invite him to be your King. You can invite him to be your Lord, invite him to be your Savior. And as we're leaving out here in just a moment, we have a place over here called the Next Steps Table that we would love to help you move forward and even to have the opportunity to pray with you to receive Christ into your life. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for your word that is clear that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And after providing purification for sin, you sat down at the right hand of the Father, Lord, and that's where you are now on the throne. So, Lord, we bow before you as a church, as leadership, as ministers, as people. We bow before you. We submit to you. We surrender to you. Lord, help us this year to stay on track, seeking first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And, Lord, as we go out from here, I pray that this will be a day and a week when we process through these questions. We process through these realities of the kingdom so that we can be living at the level that you want us to live. Pray that you will bless every person in this place, every family represented in this place, every ministry represented in this place. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thanks for listening to Christian Celebration Center podcast. We hope that you found this helpful. For more sermons, service times, or to start your next steps, visit our website at cccmidland.com.